Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we'll begin first verse. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origins I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on your sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with him tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me, but behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and much and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my lord. Both my having shed blood without cause and by my lord having avenged himself, when the Lord deals well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you have come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your requests." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, from this narrative, from your word, be our teacher this morning. Show us your truth. Show us how you are the defender of your children. Show us how we must trust in you in all things, even in the unpleasant circumstances. Father, we pray that you would just be glorified in this time as we study and open your word. Be our teacher, I pray. Give me the words to say. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Our narrative begins with the death of Samuel in verse 1, and though it is not directly connected to the events of chapter 25, there are some observations that I want to share that may help set the stage for what is to come, especially the changes in perspectives that we see from David when wronged by another, compared to what we saw last week in chapter 24, and now we see in chapter 25. Verse 1 says, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Just a few observations. First, Samuel was a bridge from the time of the judges, and now in many regards he is the national prophet for Israel. He was in some ways, and I'll mention this again later, a buffer between David and Saul. His death, or at least the recording of it, may have come while David was in Gedi, as we looked at in chapter 24. But this is a promising time, or at least it has the element of a promising time, because as we saw last week, David had just been acknowledged as the successor of Saul by the king himself. This seemingly repentant Saul, however, bears no fruit of repentance, and there is only a short-lived truce between them. So widespread was Samuel's influence among the people that all Israel gathered to lament his death. Second observation is that there was much said in Holy Scripture about the circumstances surrounding Samuel's birth. In regards to his barren mother Hannah, the time that he spent under serving under Eli the priest. But I want you to notice there is only one short verse about his death, which includes the felt loss about the people. Now, maybe it doesn't do this for you, but an observation that I had was that it was a reminder to me that just like Samuel, just like David, and all the Old Testament saints, this story isn't about them or us. It's about God, as he has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We are but earthen vessels. In the potter's hands, for some he has created for honorable uses and for some common purposes and uses, but that is all to him. Be him all the glory. Third observation. Rightfully, David does not fully trust the words of Saul, and he departs with the men to the wilderness of Paran. Paran, this area is in the northeast region of the Sinai Peninsula. It's a desert area, and as we will quickly see as we turn to the next couple chapters, it's not soon until Saul begins another attempt. Finally, Samuel, who anointed David as king, dies before David actually becomes or takes reign as king. Samuel's presence was a reminder for all, but especially for David, of God's promises. And now he is gone. We know that God's timing is perfect. And yet, still here, even for David, God is teaching the future king of Israel some important lessons. One of those lessons he's about to learn in our event today. I've entitled the message, "The Fool, the Furious, and the Faithful." I've divided it into four sections as they flow from the narrative. Let me give those to you, and then we will dive in together. First, we will see the offense of the fool. Secondly, we will see David's furious reaction. Thirdly, Abigail's faithful service. And then finally, David's fervent response. Let's begin with the offense of the fool. What do we know about this man, Nabal? Well, his name means fool. Now, the likelihood is that this is probably a nickname, one that was given to him. Even though by some of the names I've seen that were literally given to people anymore, I don't know, you know. But probably this was a nickname, but it is well suited for this man, for his character and his behavior. He is married to a woman named Abigail. Abigail means her father's joy. And we'll take a closer look at her in just a bit. But Nabal is a wealthy businessman. A businessman, his business was in Carmel. He had lots of sheep. Did you notice in the text how many sheep did he have? 3,000, 1,000 goats. We'll look at that a little bit more. He was a Calebite, the text tells us. That is, Nabal was a descendant of Caleb and lived in Caleb's tribal holdings. Unfortunately, he did not possess the spiritual qualities of his forefather. He was a harsh man, the text tells us. He dealt evil with evil in his heart with others. Well, what was his offense? Look back, begin with verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name." And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. His greeting was a very positive one, one with sincerity, one with showing honor to this man. Now I've heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them. We have not mistreated them. Just ask your young men, verse 8, tell them, just ask them, and they will tell you. Let my young men, David says through his messengers that he sends, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Nabal was celebrating the sheep shearing, the harvest of the feast of the flock owner. And at such times, it was customary to invite and entertain neighbors and friends. In fact, in keeping with Israelite tradition, the poor, the outcast, the needy were regularly among those who benefited and the celebration. A great feast was prepared. According to some writings, one sheep would produce over 2 pounds of wool at shearing time. So multiply that by Nabal's 3,000 sheep, and it would have been approximately 3 tons of wool. Very wealthy man. A man of means. Further evidence of Nabal's wealth is in the quantity of the goods that Abigail brings to David in verse 18. But this was a festive day, a special day of rejoicing over the abundance of sheer wool. A day that was, again, customarily a day of sharing with neighbors the bounty of the harvest. So David's messengers go to Nabal and greet him the way that he was instructed. And through his messengers, he explains that the service that David and his men have provided. And in fact, Nabal's servants is going to give testimony to this truth to Abigail in verse 15 and 16. Look at that for just one moment. Look what they have to say about David and his men. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time that we were tending sheep. Some have suggested that this, what David is doing, amounts to what we would call protection money. That this was somehow a negative thing. But this was a common means by which men would provide for their soldiers. This was a way that David was able to provide the means and the necessary. And notice that this wasn't protection money. David wasn't demanding a certain price. In fact, he said, out of your abundance, whatever you might have handy, available to you, share with my men and to me. You know, David, I can, as a former shepherd himself, I can see how he had a special place in his heart for protection of these other men as well. And so he does. Again, David didn't demand any specific price, but just what might be available. Notice Nabal's words to David in verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" And I believe it was Saul that used the same question back maybe in chapter 20 of being the son of Jesse. He uses this title to belittle David. Nabal slanders David as though he was a slave running away from his master. Do you see it there? John MacArthur, he says, this pretended ignorance of David was surely a sham. The knowledge of the young king-elect was widespread. Nabal pretended to not know, to excuse his unwillingness to do what was right. Are you beginning to see what kind of man this Nabal was? He treated people unfairly, as we've seen in our text. He dealt with people harshly. Note what Nabal's own servants say about him. He is such a worthless man, no one can speak to him. He's unapproachable. Nabal is a fool whose concern was himself, his own prosperity. He was unkind. He was harsh. He was a rear side of a man. He dismisses David and his significance, and he describes him as a slave, again, who just rebelliously has run away from his master, Saul. Notice something else. He emphatically tells David that all his possessions are his, and he has no intention of sharing them. Look at verse 11. Notice how many times he uses the personal pronoun. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know? To me, it almost sounds like, you know, a toddler with their toys. Mine, 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 mine. You know what I'm talking about? Self-centered. That's the type of man. Nabal has refused to share with those in need, especially in a time of festival, which is not only a cultural norm, but it's the right thing to do. Now he is insulting and degrading David and his men. Get this point. Nabal's offense is real. It is not just conjured up in David's mind. It's not something that David just got a hurt feeling. Nabal's offense is real. David had every reason to be offended by Nabal's refusal to share food with his men, especially after all they did. In addition, David had every reason to be offended by Nabal's accusation of him being a runaway slave, of his belittling David. Now, let me make a few applications, and I'm going to do so under two headings or two umbrellas. The first is this: don't be a Nabal. Friends, be fair in your dealings with people. If people work for you or perform a service for you, pay them. Treat them fairly. Don't try to stiff them. Be kind. Don't be harsh or unkind in our words and actions. I thought about the Proverbs 15:1 that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Nabal is getting ready to experience this verse firsthand. Listen, as Christians, if there is going to be anything that offends people, allow it to be the gospel off of our tongues and not our attitude and our actions. We of all people are to be the most generous. Proverbs 19:17 says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his good deeds. We are to be hospitable. This is a command from the Lord. In fact, this is one of the character traits that anyone that desires to serve as elder or deacon should and is supposed to exhibit in their life. And as we've said many times, it's not just for those. All Christians should exhibit hospitality. Don't be a Nabal. We could add many other things, drunkenness and so forth. But the second heading is this. Of application, we are Nabal. The problem is, our offense isn't against another man. It is against a holy God, creator of heaven and earth. And apart from Christ, we are the fools who think and act and live like there is no one to whom we must give an account. That we can live however we want, but know this, judgment is certain and it belongs to the Lord and it is coming. So many have their celebrations and getting drunk and all the things that this world has to offer, but they are not concerned with the holiness of God. They are not concerned that their sin is an offense to God and his character. And those of us that are in Christ, may we never forget where once we came from. I want to take just a moment. I know that we have a lot of text to get through, but look, I'm not going to read it just for time's sake, but go back and look at Ephesians 2:1-9 sometime during the day Remember that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Remember that we once walked in the ways of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were one of them. Never forget. Nabal's offense is real. Secondly, David's furious reaction. Look at verse 12 and 13. So David's young men retraced their way and went back. In other words, retraced just simply means they went straight back. And they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. Skip down to verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. He says, may God do so. A strong oath of self-imprecation. David swore that he would kill every male in Nabal's household by daybreak. Does David's response take you back any? Does it surprise you? Does it catch you off guard? Last week, Jerry described David, and he used these words, principled, patient, tempered. Does this sound like such a man? But indeed, David was. He was principled, patient, and tempered as we saw him. One of the reasons I believe such detail, why was so much detail given to this one event? Well, we don't know. But I think it served God's purposes for us to know this story. One of the reasons, maybe, is to tell us something a little bit more about David, to show us something a little bit more about ourselves and human nature. My nature, your nature, that we are prone to sin. How can one who seemed almost like the poster child for patience and self-control respond to a situation now with murderous rage? Think about it for just a moment. As bad and as real as Nabal's offense was, it pales considerably with the offense and plot of Saul to kill David. I think, I lost count, I think we're up to 15, right? 15 times, a total of 16 times it's going to happen. He's going to try to... David is able to keep it together, to trust God, but now lose it with Nabal? One of the things that this should remind us is that we are all prone to sin. You know, we may be experiencing some spiritual victories, putting to death sins in our life, then all of a sudden an event, a situation occurs and it blindsides us. We're shaken to our core. Temptation comes, and the very thing that you've been victorious over for months and maybe even years, you now have yielded to that temptation and you sin against God. Verse 1 may almost seem out of place, perhaps just informational, telling us of Samuel's death. I think perhaps it gives us maybe a glimpse into what's going on in David's minds even at this time. Samuel's death clearly affects all Israel, but how much more David? It was Samuel who told him that he was going to be king. It was Samuel who anointed him as king. But here at Samuel's death, he is still not taking the reins as king. King Saul is trying to kill him, and by God's grace, David has done the righteous thing in that while he had opportunity, as we looked at last week, to kill Saul, he does not. Even though his men tried to encourage him to do so. And now, did you see the flip-flop? After being offended by Nabal, does his men, let's just fight. No, his men go straight back to David, and what is David? Now David is ready to put on swords. One pastor made an observation that I thought was insightful. He said, maybe it was not unlike the man or woman who deals with disrespectful coworkers or customers all day and keeps their cool while at work And then they get home, and at the moment their spouse or one of their children gives even a hint of disrespect, they completely overreact. I don't know about you, but I got the t-shirt on that one. David had experienced great mistreatment again and again from Saul, the king. But David remained patient, principled, and persevered. But now it comes from this ignorant, arrogant landowner of sheep and goats. Now he's on his way to wipe out Nabal, but only, not only him, but all the males of his family and all those associated with him. Brothers and sisters, how often have you fallen into a sin? No matter what that sin might be, because you acted as if you were not prone to that sin or that you were above that sin, you are in fact not. It doesn't matter if you are an elder, a deacon, a widow, a widower, a single person or a married person, don't think for a moment that you are above any particular temptation or sin, because as soon as you do, the enemy has found a weak point in which you would be a fool to think he wouldn't attack you with. I mean, there have been times that I've surprised myself. I'll just be doing my thing, and a thought will pop into my head, and I'll be taken aback. Where did that thought come from? I would have to take that thought captive, and for the sake and glory of Christ, through the power of Christ, have to submit it. Look, in furious rage, look what David does. Takes 400 of his men to go kill one man, his male family members and his servants. Talk about shock and awe. Notice in the text, unlike at other times, David doesn't say to his men, let's seek the Lord's counsel. He doesn't say, let's pray. He doesn't send for the ephod. David said to his men, put on your swords. A couple of verses to contemplate in light of this passage. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I think of Proverbs 14:29 that says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Later in our text, David acknowledges that what he was going to do was a great sin against God. Notice this. What David was set forth to do later on, he's going to acknowledge that it was indeed sin. We've looked at the offense of the fool, Nabal. David's furious reaction. Now let's look at Abigail's faithful service. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs. Anybody else hungry? And loaded them on donkeys. Verse 19, she said to her young men, come on before me. Behold, I am going after you. But notice this, she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Let's stop here for just a moment and deal with this elephant that is staring straight at us in verse 19. Is Abigail trying to usurp the role and authority of her husband, Nabal? Is she wrong to go against his expressed wishes? I want to lay out the case quickly that she was not wrong, but her decision was wise, and in doing so, she was faithfully serving all those involved and was seeking to do good, not only for all those that we'll look at, but including her worthless husband, Nabal. Verse 3, now man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. We looked at that. She was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. I want you to notice something. Her what's noteworthy in the text is that she is intelligent. She is a wise woman. There was some risk that she would provoke her husband's anger by defying his decision, but Abigail properly realized it would be greater risk to do nothing about the potential slaughter of her household. She knew it would do no good to try to reason with Nabal, who, while he was eating and drinking, we see this in verse 36. But after he sobered up, she hid nothing from him. She told him all that she had done. She didn't keep the truth from him. Abigail showed courage and did the responsible thing in spite of personal risk. Again, the text responds and shows us that Nabal was harsh and evil in his dealings. If Abigail was only trying to look out for herself in the situation, why not let David come and take out Nabal? Her life may have been a little bit easier in some regards, but she isn't looking, I mean, in fact, it would make a great country song. But she isn't looking out for herself. She's looking out for her household, her interactions with David. What we see that she even has his best in view and Israel's best in view for her actions. Even the scoundrel Nabal. Makes me think of Proverbs 31, does it not? An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. For time's sake, let's go down to verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let the gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. A couple things that stand out to me. First, fighting the battles of the Lord. Abigail's words hint at the difference between David's proper military role and his personal vendetta that he's now pursuing. Righteous engagement in conflict means standing boldly for God and leaving personal injuries and insults to be dealt with by the Lord himself. She says, evil shall not be found in you. To have taken his own revenge on an enemy would have made David no better than Saul. And David later praises the Lord for sending Abigail to deter him from such a transgression. Verse 29, should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Now Abigail, what she has in mind here is she's contrasting being bound securely in the bundle of the living. That is the pouch where a shepherd in his sling, where the rocks would be stored, compared to the cavity or the hollow area of the sling, which it's she refers to as the enemies will be slung out. It is better to be kept by the Lord than hurled away, she says. Of course, this imagery, I'm sure, does bring to David's mind, it does for us, of his victory over Goliath. Verse 30. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Do you see Abigail's faithful service to all those involved? Abigail is a picture of courage as she goes out and faces 400 men who are coming to lay slaughter because of the actions of her foolish husband. Abigail is a picture of humility. When Abigail sees David, she gets off her donkey and humbles herself, bows before him. She constantly refers to David as my Lord. She does not disparage David. Listen, she does not disparage David for his sin, but reminds him of the high position that the Lord has called him to and urges him to live up to that role faithfully. And as I've already mentioned, Abigail is a picture of genuine concern for others. With four children in our home, work and busyness of schedules, quite often mine and Charlotte's time to communicate will be before we go to sleep and laying in bed. I vividly remember one night a couple weeks ago, I was past ready to go to sleep, but she was talking and she had some good insight and counsel for a particular situation. But it really wasn't something I wanted to hear. But she shared it anyway. All the while, I knew it was the right thing to do, and I needed to heed her counsel and act upon it. She was coming to me in gentleness. She did not come to me with a club, not highlighting my many failures. She wanted good for all those involved in the situation. Men, many of you are married to your own Abigail. Beautiful and intelligent. God has placed her in your life to be your helpmate. Seek her, hear her, and listen to her counsel. She has good for you. She knows your weaknesses and faults probably more than any other. And all the men said, she does so because she loves the Lord and she knows that she has her own faults. Ladies, help your husbands. Don't disparage him. Seek the best for him and his family. Give godly counsel. And this shouldn't even have to be said, but I'm going to say it. Men, you don't just do something to get your wife to stop talking. It's godly counsel that we are to act upon. Do you see the difference? Hear their counsel, but if it's not from the Lord, if it's not what the Lord has, you must be the man and lead your home. Now, before I get in any more trouble, let me keep on going. This is not only a husband and wife relationship. We all need Abigails in our lives. Those who love God, those who are exuding biblical wisdom, not simply in words, but in their actions. We should seek to place those types of people in our lives who are courageously and humbly willing to confront us for our good. That means that we must be humble enough to open ourselves up to let others speak into it and confront us, giving them permission to share truths that we need to conform with by scriptural principles. So we've seen the offense of the fool, Nabal, David's furious reaction, Abigail's faithful service, and finally, let's look at David's fervent response to Abigail. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your requests." There are things that God is still teaching David in order for him to be the king that he needed to be and that God has planned for him to be. David, here in our text, understands that Abigail's arrival is not just happenstance, but the Lord is orchestrating all these events. Abigail's faithfulness caused David to bless the Lord. And David, who vowed to take vengeance, perhaps rashly and foolishly in verse 22, now repents. That is, he has a change of mind. This is a good trait for a king. He thanks Abigail by blessing her for her wise counsel and for the fact that her actions kept him from this great sin. Look at verse 36. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. So we don't know if it was a heart attack or a stroke. Something happened where he became comatose and paralyzed, almost lifeless. And then about verse 38, 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Again, I think of Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I think of Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those whom are called according to his purpose. There's a real temptation. Nabal's offense was real. And there is a real temptation for David to try to handle it himself and do his own thing. But he would have been missing what God had in store, and he used Abigail to remind him of these truths. Beloved, listen. Each of us are like Nabal, whose offense is real. Apart from Christ, we are the fools that think and act, live like to whom we must not give an account, but we must. Judgment is certain, and it belongs to the Lord. In Christ, we are like David, who still struggle with sins of the flesh and of the heart, but we are not left alone in the battle. King Jesus is our champion, and he is our victor. The faithful one, who often uses the Abigails in our lives to confront us in our sins and lead us to genuine repentance. And then he also sends us to be the faithful Abigails to others. And for this, I say to God be the glory.